Okay, good morning, everybody. I think I turned myself on. Yeah, I did. Okay. Come up a little higher. I guess I'm getting through to the electronic source and base for amplification and recording. So it is good to be back, always good to come here and to spend this time with you, and I appreciate it so very much. I can't remember the last time that I was here to speak, but as I was driving through the woods from Chester coming here, I said, I get the feeling it's more like 6 months ago or something of that nature, maybe not that long. But does anyone remember the last time I was here in Bible study, what we were talking about? Well, that's okay, because even yesterday, when I was refreshing myself in notes, I actually had gone further than where I left off last time. Remember, we began a study for Bible class from the book of Ruth. And when I spoke to Wesley, I mentioned that I would resume the study of Ruth because someone said to me, I'm looking forward to your discussion of the last chapter. And I said, human nature, that person's going to remember. You were supposed to finish Ruth when you came back. So I decided I would resume Ruth. But since it had been so long, I want to take just a minute after prayer to just give a brief summary. What'd you say, Wesley?
Is that person here today?
Wesley, I'm going to say I just don't recall who it was. But I remember people can, but you were supposed to finish up Ruth, and you going on to something else. So I decided I will go back and deal with Ruth. I think Ruth has only four chapters in it, but because of the study of it, it would have been probably more than four lessons.
That was a good answer.
Thank you, Wesley. And since Brother Wesley is so talkative back there, I'm going to get him to open us up with prayer. And pray for yourself while you're at it.
Yeah, I most definitely am. That's good, God. Oh, Lord, we come before you this morning. We give you so much thanks for allowing us to be able to see this day, to have the activity of our limbs, to be in our right frame of mind, and to have a mindset to come and study a portion of your word. We thank you for your many blessings that you bestow on us each and every day, not just this day, but each day that we live. We ask, Lord, that you will forgive us of our shortcomings, of the things that we do that are not pleasing in your sight. But we ask that you continue to bear with us and continue to keep your loving arms around us and help us to keep our foot in the path of righteousness. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us now as we go into this period of worship, the spirit of study. Be with our speaker that has come to bring a portion of your word to us. Help us to be able to understand it, to be able to use it each day that we live, and to be able to tell others your message, and to be an example each day that we live. We pray for those that had a desire to be here this morning but could not, those that may be yet still on the way. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not going to read the four chapters of the book of Ruth, but if you would turn there, and certainly you're welcome to glance through those chapters, at least one, two, and hopefully we will refresh and get back. And I realized when I was going through my notes, you know, you'd check off or fold a page, and I said, well, I can't go to chapter 3 and 4 because I haven't finished the last one. So I'm just going to go back to the beginning, but In opening, I want to give a kind of a summary, if you would, a review of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a profound narrative that explores the themes of things that should be applicable to us even to this day. And those themes are of loyalty, themes of faith, and God's providence. In the book of Ruth, it tells the story of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite woman, a widow, who chose to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And when we think of Ruth, probably most of us just go from Ruth to Naomi and back. We don't really give a lot of thought to the other characters who are highlighted in this book. But the time that they were together, and as the story will tell us, it was a time of famine, if you would. And one thing that kept clicking with me was, if I were in their place, if I lost my spouse, how close of a relationship would I still maintain with my mother-in-law? But that's what we see in this story. But it's bigger than that. So think again about the fact, loyalty, faith, and God's providence. Those are of the utmost importance. And it tells the story. Ruth's unwavering commitment to Naomi and her God is a testament to her faith and to her devotion. And this story, as you've read it or familiar with it from history, it's filled with instances of God's provision, God's kindness, as Ruth finds herself in the field of Boaz. And again, we're going to give some more specific information as we go on. But Boaz was a noble relative of Naomi and is rewarded with protection and provision. And this narrative, if it would, serves as a reminder of how God can work through individuals, even those seen as outsiders, to help accomplish his mission, his purposes, his goals for whatever is in his plan of providence. The book of Ruth also highlights the importance of family. Family. And that's just, it's so important for us. So, and not only just family, but how about the lineage in God's redemptive plan? As Ruth's marriage to Boaz leads to the birth of Obed. Obed was the grandfather of King David. And the lineage ultimately connects to whom? Jesus Christ. So everything that's happened in this story of Ruth and Naomi and Obed and even into Boaz, everything has happened for a reason. And we scratch our heads with how God allows things to happen, but God knows what he's doing. And I guess we could simply say, I can't figure it out, but God got it. And that's all that matters. God has it. So we look at this from Ruth and Naomi, even in the connection to Jesus, and emphasizing the significance of Ruth's story in the biblical narrative. And the book's themes of loyalty and faith and redemption, they continue to inspire readers and serve as a reminder of God's love and God's loyalty in action. If I put the cart before the horse, I want to share quickly 10 lessons from the book of Ruth. One, and we mentioned it already, loyalty. Loyalty is important. Now, when I think about loyalty today, and I won't get into politics, but it's over the top. And maybe that's the kind of loyalty we ought to be having for God, for Jesus, for his church. So this loyalty transcends circumstances. Ruth's story begins with a steadfast commitment, again, to her mother-in-law, Naomi, even after they've all experienced tragic losses. And you know, when we think about the tragic losses in our own lives, and I talk about grief in the sense of it's hard. And mind you, you got a mother-in-law and two daughters-in-law. The mother-in-law lost her husband. Now the two daughters-in-law have lost their husbands, who are the sons of Naomi. So it's important. Her story begins with a commitment. In Ruth 1:16, she declares, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn from following you." And we know this old saying, "For wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. So this unshakable loyalty shows us that true devotion breaks through even the barriers of grief and challenges and tragedies in our lives. And they break through these barriers of culture and convenience. Loyalty transcends circumstances. Two, faith. Faith acts despite uncertainty. Faith is powerful and gets us through so many things in life. When Ruth and Naomi journeyed back to Bethlehem, they had no guarantees of provision or acceptance. Yet Ruth stepped into the unknown. Her trust in God's care demonstrates that faith doesn't wait for perfect conditions before moving forward. It boldly steps out, believing that help will come right on time. And I was listening to a gospel show this morning as I was getting ready to come out. And one thing the preacher said, it reminded me, we hear this from our grandparents and even our parents of old. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. And that's God. We have to trust the process, no matter how tragic and painful it is. Trust the process. The third one is hard work is honorable. And we'll see that as we continue the study of Ruth and Naomi. She has been on her feet from early this morning until now, except that she rested a short while in the shelter. That's what the text says. Her persistence reminds us that God often blesses those who put in the work. God blesses them. We may not clearly see it, but God is at work in our blessings. Number four, humility. Humility unlocks favor. Rather than expecting special treatment, Ruth approached Boaz with respect. And her humble spirit caught his attention. It's almost like, you know, you either got a new job and you want to impress your supervisor or you want to impress the manager, and you will give it everything you have. And you just go off, I hope he noticed. And that's what God does. He sees the humility, and with that humility, he unlocks favor. The highlights of putting others first and speaking graciously, even when we could demand our rights, the humble heart finds favor in unexpected places, things, events, and circumstances. That's humility. That's what the humble heart finds in favor. Five, compassion. Compassion reflects God's heart. Ruth made a choice. Ruth chose to cling to Naomi out of compassion for her mother-in-law's sorrow. This simple act of caring reveals a deeper truth, though. Mercy. Mercy breeds faithfulness. And when we extend kindness without seeking repayment, compensation, or reward in return, when we do that, God recognizes the humility in us and putting others first. And again, speaking graciously, showing the compassion. When we extend kindness, again, without reward, we reflect the love that stands at the very center of God's character and who he is. Even on our worst and meanest and baddest day, God still loves us. Not just when we're good. He loves us even when we're not so good. And that's a compassion that we should be showing to other people. I mentioned family as one of the characters. Family matters in God's plan. You know, I often think about buying a certain car and getting it maintained and taken care of. You're not going to take that car to a backyard mechanic because he didn't make it. And he might not know what to do to get it right. God created and institutionalized the family. And when we have issues in our family, we need to go back to God, because God created the family. God worked through Ruth's love for Naomi to link her into a greater story, as we will see in the account. Becoming later on the wife of Boaz, she also became the great-grandmother of King David. This lineage leads ultimately to the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. And it shows us that God uses families. God uses us, not just individually, but collectively. He uses us as families. And you know, it just, the lineage again said, you never know where it's going to reach beyond you. God uses families, however broken they may be, however motley they may appear, but God uses them to weave his redemption plan through every generation. Through every generation. I know that, and I tell this story to my first cousins who are younger than me. They want to know the history of our family. And I shared with them that we can go back to the early 1800s. And my great-great-grandfather, Pompey Pinster, was a preacher, a Baptist preacher. And I know that he established a church in Prince George County, Virginia, in 1850. And he got his training through the leadership of First Baptist Church on Harrison Street in Petersburg. And Pompey didn't know that I would be here today, or my brothers, or my siblings, or anyone. But the one thing that I recognized was our lineage goes back to God-fearing people. So you just don't ever know. And by the way, when I did that research, I also found that on my mother's side of the family, because Pompey would have been my paternal great-great-grandfather, but on my mother's side of the family, First Baptist Church in Disputana on 460, as you pass through Disputana, First Baptist Church is on the right. In 1875, one of my mother's relatives, Timothy N. Duggar, established what they call the Church on the Hill, and today is First Baptist Church, Disputanta. Again, none of us would have known that lineage, but history records it. Godly generations of family. And God recognized that. But God also, number seven, obedience. Obedience brings unexpected joy. Ruth's willingness to follow Naomi's guidance opened her life to new possibilities. Instead of ignoring Naomi's advice to approach Boaz, she obeyed, risking the discomfort to do the right thing. When we trust and obey the godly counsel placed in our lives, we often find unexpected doors of joy opened wide to us. And again, probably coming to us right on time. Number eight, integrity. Integrity inspires others. Boaz praised Ruth for her noble character and her moral excellence. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, he assures her, "All my fellow townspeople know that you are a woman of noble character." So, integrity is important. It tells who you are. You don't need to flash it in bright and yellow and fluorescent colors. It will wear on you in your character, and people will clearly see who you are. Redemption. Number nine, redemption knits hearts together. When Boaz acted as kinsman redeemer, he not only married Ruth, but also protected Naomi's inheritance. This themes of rescue and restoration point us forward to the ultimate redemption offered by the one who purchases us out of our spiritual destitution. Ruth's story is a snapshot of how God delights in rescuing and restoring broken lives. And number 10, hope. Boy, where would we be without hope? Hope transforms brokenness. Hope. Ruth shows us that heartbreak can and will lead to a brand new season of hope. What began in famine and despair ended with blessing and joy. And this is crystal clear in Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. When the women of Bethlehem exclaimed to Naomi, they said, "Praise be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer." Wow, that's checkmarked by that. To us, praise be us to this day, when the Lord has not left us without a redeemer. We always have hope because of the redeeming blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hope transformed brokenness. And one thing that we can rest assured with, God never abandons his people. And there's always reason to believe that the brighter day is coming tomorrow. The best is yet to come. Cling to our hope, no matter how difficult life gets, no matter how destitute we may find ourselves, the deepest, darkest days of our lives, cling to the hope, because hope transforms brokenness. I'm going to get back to where I almost left off last time.
Melody?
Yes.
What was number six?
Number six. Let me pull back to it.
That was family matters and God's plan.
Okay.
Thank you.
I will flip back over to my notes. Number six, you got it?
Yeah. She said family members, family matters.
Number six, family matters in God's plan. Okay. Family matters. Family is important to God. And when we look around us, close to us, distant to us, we see so many broken families. And we see the consequences of that brokenness. They need to go back, turn back to God, and their lands, all of our problems will be healed. Anybody else need a refresh on either of the other points? Okay. God's favor. I told this story when I began this presentation before, and this will be from Ruth 2. The story of the father who wanted to read a magazine one day, but he was being interrupted numerous times by his little girl. And finally, he tore a sheet of paper out of the magazine that had a map of the world printed on it. And he tore that picture of the world into just pieces. And he gave it to his daughter and told her to go into the other room and see if she could put the picture back together like a puzzle. To his surprise, the little girl returned a few minutes later with the picture of the map correctly taped together. Her father was shocked and surprised and asked, "How did you finish putting that picture puzzle together so quickly?" The little girl matter-of-factly said, "It was easy, Daddy. The other side of the picture is of Jesus. When I got Jesus in his place, then the world came out all right." How about that? Out of the mouths and hearts of babes, She just flipped it over and saw Jesus and put his face back together and put that map together. She taught her father something that day. Life can truly be a puzzle, and it can be very puzzling. But when we get Jesus in his place, then things do come together a lot better. Consider these three illustrations: puzzles, connect the dots, and tapestries. Puzzle pieces don't make sense until all the pieces are put in the right place, right? Connect the dots. We've all dealt with the connecting the dots. Connect the dots pictures don't make any sense until you connect all the dots. Isn't that right? Now, if you look at the backside of the tapestry, all you see is chaotic stitching, strings, and knots. But the tapestry maker sees the top of the tapestry and has created a beautiful picture. And that's certainly how it must have felt for Naomi and Ruth. What was happening in their lives seemed like an unfinished puzzle, a connect-the-dot picture or the back of a tapestry. As we work through this chapter of Ruth, chapter 1 and into 2, it's important to remember that a famine in Judah had caused them to decide to move to Moab. But soon after the move, Naomi's husband died. And then her two sons decided to marry Moabite women. And then her two sons died. How about that? One blow after another. One tragedy after another caused Naomi to say, "The Lord's hand has turned against me," chapter 1, verse 13. And remember, she said in this, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." And she said that because, "For the Almighty has made me very bitter. Call me Mara. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Naomi had a strong faith in God and believed that God rules in the national and personal affairs of his people. But when Naomi looked at the suffering she had experienced, the hardship and the heartbreak, she had lost hope that God was going to bring anything good out of all that she had suffered. And that's normal. We do the same thing. Takes us a while to get it together. But we're just like, "God, why? Why did you do this to me? Why did you allow this to happen to me?" She had forgotten about God's dealings with Job. And when you think you're having a bad day, turn to the book of Job and start reading, and you'll be glad to trade places or stay where you are. Because what Job went through, we can't imagine. We can't fathom that. Not only Job, but how about Joseph and what his brothers did to him and all the suffering he had to endure? How about the nation of Israel? Or how God often brought blessings out of discipline and hardship. The things that happen in our lives are often a mystery or a puzzle or the underside of a tapestry to us, but they are not to God. I heard a man say, "Think about it. Is there anything God cannot do?" And you can think all you want. God can do any and everything. God can do whatever he wants to do. God knows all things. And God knows what he's trying to do in our lives. But we have to trust him. We've got to trust him. And allow God to do his work. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us ultimately God wants to give us hope and give us a future, but we have to trust him. And as we look at this book of Ruth in the chapter, we'll begin to see a glimmer of the hope and the future that God had in mind for Naomi and Ruth. We begin to see a glimmer of God's favor. God's favor. And we ask sometimes, what is God's favor? What is favor? I mean, I read a note on the back. I thought I wrote a note, but I'll get to it. Okay. What is favor? God's favor and provision began to show itself in the lifting of the famine that they had endured. We can't relate to a famine. I guess none of us were of any age. If so, in 1929, when everything was really famine in our nation, the stock market had crashed and everything, it was a mess. We can't relate to that, but we can relate to some things that have happened since then. There have been some tough times, and even today would be among those tough times. God's favor and his provision began to show itself in the lifting of the famine and the upcoming fruitful harvest in Israel. God's favor is seen in the fact that Ruth would not be dissuaded from returning to Judah with Naomi. God's favor is seen in their safe return after a long journey fraught with many dangers. And finally, as we'll see today, God's favor will be seen in a kinsman redeemer named Boaz. I compared Naomi's situation to my mother's situation, and I shared this with you. When my father died at the age of 42, leaving her with seven children. And I shared the fact that I remember so many godly people, men and women from the church, who were there the first day. And I don't know how long they kept coming, but that was God's favor to help us deal with that grief and tragedy. And yes, I remember many of those men's names, but that's okay for the moment. When what Boaz was for Naomi and Ruth, that's what the church and good neighbors became to my mother and us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Chapter 2 of the book of Ruth opens with the words, verse 1, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz." We'll come back and talk more about Boaz in a few minutes, but it was important for the writer here to introduce Boaz at this point because of the way the story is going to progress. The important things we learn about Boaz from this single verse include that he is a relative of Naomi's late husband, and that's going to be a very important fact. We also learn that he is a prominent man, and meaning that he was a wealthy man and a man of good standing in the community. And equally as important, we learn that he's a man of noble character. He's a good man and a godly man. And the story continues. Go down to verse 2. Ruth, the Moabitess, asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" Naomi answered her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather the grain behind the harvester. She happened to be in the portion of the field that belonged to Boaz, who again, as I noted earlier, was from Elimelech's family. If anyone had the false notion that Ruth was going to be a burden to Naomi, you can put that notion to rest. We see here in verse 2, Ruth was not a slacker. She had a good work ethic, and she had decided to stay with Naomi to take care of her mother-in-law. In that day, there was no Social Security, there was no cash welfare payments, and so a person had to either beg or find a way to work, and Ruth was ready to find a way to work. We notice a few important characteristics of Ruth at the beginning of this part of the story. First, we notice that she doesn't have to be ordered to work. We notice that she volunteered. She said, I want to go. Ruth didn't have to say, get off your lazy butt and go out there and get some food. Ruth took the initiative without being asked. There have been a lot of parents over the years who wish that they didn't have to ask or tell their kids to work around the house or outside the house. But we got to do it, don't we? Sometimes you got to stay on them. Get the job done. It's not going to happen by itself. I remember once as a child, I was on my knees doing something, maybe coloring with a coloring book or something, and my mother came in and said, I need you to go do so-and-so. And I said, okay. And I sat and kept doing what I was doing. She came back a few minutes later. Didn't I tell you to go do it? Okay. And maybe I faked getting up, and I went back to doing what I was doing. She came back the last time, I was in the float. I didn't fall or trip, okay? I got a slight nudge, enough to put me in the floor, okay? So that we see that from our children growing up. How great it is, though, that Ruth took the initiative without being asked. Second, we notice that even as Ruth took the initiative, she did so asking for permission from Naomi. This shows some humility and a desire to show respect to Naomi. Ruth didn't want to do anything without Naomi's permission and without her guidance. But notice also that Ruth didn't suggest that Naomi had to join her. You going to help me? That's what we get from here. You going to help me? Ruth didn't do that. She could have said, I'll go out and work if you will go out and work. Now, this may include that this kind of work was maybe beyond Naomi's capabilities at that time. Or it may be Ruth wanting to make it clear that she was there to support Naomi and not the other way around. And a final characteristic would be about Ruth that I want us to consider is found in the phrase, behind someone with whom I find favor. Again, behind someone with whom I find favor. And that's the text. In that phrase, we see that Ruth was trusting that God would go before her and provide someone with whom she could find favor in verse 2. And that kind of positive faith-filled attitude is good for us, and it's good for us to have, and it's good for us to develop. So having received Naomi's permission, Ruth went out and began looking for a field to glean from, to gather from, to collect the droppings from. And the text says that she just happened to end up in a field owned by Boaz. Now, what are the chances of that? What a coincidence, right? Wrong. God's providence. God already had his plan in place. You may not have known it, but God was using you to get his will done. Yes, Wesley?
Yeah, when you first started this, I was thinking in terms of why would Ruth want to stay with Naomi in the beginning, you know, after such tragedy that has happened. Why would she want him? Like, my first thought was maybe the life that Ruth lived before, she could see that my best bet is to stick with her, regardless of what. But then, as you went on with the narrative of bringing your lesson up, I can see how God planned intervening in here. And the fact that she probably drew from Naomi, this is someone, I definitely need to stick with, because by being with her, it would be a whole lot better than me trying to be by myself.
Absolutely. You know? And not only was she a daughter-in-law, but she wanted to show a love with humility, with integrity to her mother-in-law. And many times today, when the word mother-in-law is used, it usually has a whole lot of thorns in it. So this is an example of a relationship between a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law, mm-hmm. and it was one of love and sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Okay? How's my time?
Yeah.
I got a few minutes, or I need to get ready to stop?
Yeah, a few more minutes.
Okay. There had to be 10 or 20 or 30 different field owners in the area of Bethlehem. And I wonder how many different fields she had passed before she ended up in that field. And we aren't told that she prayed as she went seeking a field for favor. But you got to believe that she prayed as she proceeded, which is always good, a good way to proceed in life. Ruth's suggestion that she go into the fields and gather grain behind someone is a reference to a common practice of ancient times. The word's called gleaning. And gleaning is the act of collecting leftover crops from farmers' fields and gathering the excess. And according to the Old Testament law, a landowner was required to leave a part of his crop in the field so that the poor people could come in after the official harvesters had done their work and pick up what was left. Yeah. It was a form of welfare. Yes.
Well, the thing, you know, it was common law that people could clean. But if you notice in the story, she asked permission if she could clean.
Absolutely.
That also shows her humility.
Her integrity, her humble, absolutely.
Excellent.
And a lot of that today, regrettably, is lost. Mm-hmm. People just don't care anymore. Right. They don't care whether they do a good job. And I remember, I won't pick on things, but I remember my wife and I bought a house, helped our son to buy a house. And it was a starter home. We bought the home from a family relative, and that relative had fixed it up really nice, remodeled inside everything. It was half a block walking to the neighborhood elementary school. And when we gave them that house, our son was humble and received it. But his wife said, if you want to put us in a house, why you can put us in a big one like you live in? And I had to say, God, catch the wheel real quick. But go back to family. She came from a chaotic, disruptive, broken family. So she didn't know any better. They stayed at the house for a little while, but they didn't stay there long. They moved to another neighborhood, but another, I think they moved back home to her mother's house. But that the attitude of how we receive and how we receive lovingly is important. It's all in God's plan. How many minutes I got, Wesley? That's it? Okay. That's all right. At least I know where I'm leaving off at. And the next time around, I will get farther. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put my paper clip right here so I know where I left off at. Just in case I don't remember to say this, during the sermon, this morning's lesson is entitled Sun Day or Fun Day. Sunday is spelled S-O-N-D-A-Y. Sunday or Fun Day. Now think on that as we worship this morning. Thank you for your time.